We also had another event this particular weekend. Dr. R.W. Mackey and his wife Beth are now the proud parents of a new baby boy, Joseph Mackey. So it's been a busy, busy week. I'd also like to express my appreciation and thanks to the soccer team for a job well done Saturday night. I know we didn't win the game, but I think we did a really great job playing probably one of the best teams in the United States. I don't know if you know this or not. 2 years ago, Northridge won the national championship at the NCAA Division II level, and last year they were runners-up. And this is one of the most solid soccer programs in the country, and for us to really be in the game all the way to the real end was a real accomplishment for the fellas. But I'm sure they would have liked to have won. I think we probably could have won. I've even heard that we might have been the better team on the field that night. So guys, thank you once again. In thinking about what I wanted to bring to you this morning, I really was praying all week long last week that the Lord would really give me something that would really challenge your hearts this morning, something that would also be practical. And I'll confess with you, I was going in one particular direction all last week, and even really up until last night, and even to some degree this morning. And it was something that our executive vice president said to me in our prayer meeting this morning that I don't think he even realized he might have said it, but that caused me to go back and think through once again what was really on my heart. And the reason I want to share this to you this morning is because in my own personal life, I've been going through a real challenge in this particular area. And so I would like to, in making apologies to my son, he heard this message this summer. And if you will bear with me, I want to bring it again this morning because I think it's really germane. It is to my life, and I hope it will be to yours as well. I want to talk to you this morning about peacemaking. I want to talk to you this morning about peacemaking. In the fall of 1984, I had the privilege to travel with a number of pastors to the nation of Israel. When most people go to Israel, their thoughts kind of go back into ancient times and to back to the time that our Lord walked those dusty roads. But my focus was a little bit different. Having studied history and also comparative politics and national governments, I was really much more interested in modern-day Israel. And as it related to this subject, I was struck over and over again by the fact that if you were to live in Israel today, that this issue of peace would be on your heart and mind almost every waking minute. You see, we live in the United States of America, and most of us come from suburban or urban backgrounds. And therefore, we kind of take personal peace and community peace as a given. This summer, my family and I had the privilege of traveling back across the country to Chicago. We visited students on the way to there. We're involved in an alumni meeting in Chicago, and then we came back out to the Washington area. And you know, one of the things I was struck with in traveling those particular highways were really the few symbols of authority that we saw on that whole trip. Very, very few police anywhere. And that made me start thinking again about my experience in Israel. I can remember the first day in Tel Aviv, getting on a bus in that large city of Israel, and having an off-duty Israeli soldier sit down next to me with his Uzi submachine gun strapped over his shoulder. I can recall on our bus as we left the suburbs of the city of Tel Aviv, having our guide point out to us the different tank installations where the Israelis kept their tanks in readiness in case of a surprise attack. We also traveled up to the northern border of Israel to the city of Metula, which is right on the border, and that was the city that was shelled almost incessantly during the year of 1983 by the Palestinians from the mountains across the border in Lebanon. And when the Israelis attacked southern Lebanon and pushed clear up into close to the city of Beirut, all that area in southern Lebanon came under the control of Israel. And at Metula there is a place that was called the Good Gate. And we had the opportunity to kind of look at that and be told that that was the place where the Lebanese Christians came through the barbed wire to receive medical care from the Israeli army. We also had the privilege to travel up on the Golan Heights, which also before the war of 1973 was in the hands of Syria. And once again, the guide stopped the bus and pointed out to us that before us in those very heights, the second largest tank battle in world history was fought in 1973. Over 1,500 tanks on both sides. And one of the things then that I came away from after visiting Community Church, when Bob Vernon very succinctly told us about the fact that every single evening in South Central Los Angeles, the Los Angeles Police Department literally wages war. We're not talking about sidearms anymore, folks. We're talking about automatic weapons on both sides. We see more and more violence today in American home life. More and more children being abused. More and more wives being abused. Every time we turn on the television set, we are confronted, whether it be on the news or in programming, with greater and greater and greater amounts of violence. And yet when we as Christians step back from this particular milieu in which we find ourselves today, and we go back to the New Testament, we see over and over again that whether it be reminded of us as we have listed for us the fruit of the Spirit or in other passages in the New Testament, that we are to be about peace. Now, as part of the kingdom life, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be peacemakers. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, at this particular time is speaking more to his disciples, you see that in verse 11, than he was to all of the crowd that had been around him, says this to his disciples. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or the children of God. Now, at this particular point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was ministering in Capernaum, which is at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And as I said a moment ago, he was speaking to his disciples. But what is the thrust of the kingdom message that we have here before us? Go back to chapter 4, verse 17, and you can see the context. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord at this particular point in his ministry, in his public ministry, announces the coming kingdom. And he says the key to entering the kingdom is not to keep the standard of righteousness laid down by the Pharisees, but to repent. We are not concerned here with external standards. Christ is concerned with repentance. Now, obviously, from this context, he is not talking about an earthly kingdom. So what in the world is he talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, I think simply there he is simply saying that at that point in time, all the ingredients are necessary that will eventually lead to the final kingdom, which will be put into place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth. But in the meantime, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is to exist and to be worked out in the lives of those who repent. We see this reiterated over and over again by the Apostle Paul as well. And so there's a secondary application here, and it's this. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, and to some degree to believers, who are then called to live this kingdom life. And we are to demonstrate the standard of righteousness that God demands of us. And the issue then is how we will live if we are in a right relationship with God. That is, if we have repented of our sins, we have turned from them, and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, then what kind of a life will emanate from that response? And one of those areas that will emanate from that has to do with the subject before us this morning. We will be peacemakers. Now, very briefly, let me just give you some more insight into this passage. There is a great difference, young people, between the word blessed and the word happiness. Even though the word blessed comes from the Greek word makarios. But the idea here is of blessedness, and blessedness has the idea of a dependence upon God. Okay? Blessedness is internal, it is positional, it is spiritual, and it expresses complete fulfillment or satisfaction. Now, happiness is different. Happiness depends to a great extent on your circumstances. Happiness is external. It is conditional. It is incomplete. It is unsatisfied. I don't have to tell you about that. Guys, remember when you got your first car? You brought it home, and it was the light of your life, the pride of your life. What did you do to it in those initial days? Every time, every chance you would get, you would wash it, you would polish it, you would clean it up. And then, about 6 weeks later, maybe 6 days later, maybe 6 hours later, you got it parked over at Target, okay? You know, it's the only French department store we have in the Santa Clarita Valley. Anyway, you walk out of that store, and there it is. You've been dinged. The paint is off. Remember those thoughts? Right. Did you confess them? No. Okay. Another few weeks go on, another ding, another 6 months go on, ding, 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 ding. Pretty soon you're washing the car every 2 weeks, then every month. Then you can write notes on the back window. You get my point. You get my point, don't you? That car brought you happiness initially. But it was really based on circumstances. And so that happiness eventually, because it was based on a possession that was external, eventually the happiness that you gained from that subsided. And that is really true in every area of our life as it relates to happiness. Now let me give you a definition of peacemaker, okay, so that you can keep that straight in your mind as we look specifically at verse 9. Peace comes from the root word which means to join together. Did you hear that? It comes from the root word which means to join together. It's the idea of harmony. It's the idea of being in agreement. It would be internally when everything in our life is in balance or in harmony. We would said to be at peace. If that is likewise true in a relationship, you would say to be at peace with that person because you are in a harmonious or an agreeing relationship with them. Now, the idea of maker refers to the result or the end of a process. So it'd be like this. Maker carries the idea of being involved in joining together or bringing about agreement or harmony. Did you hear that? Bringing about agreement and harmony. Now, let me see if I can illustrate it for you so that you can kind of get an idea about what we're talking about when we use the word peacemaker. And first of all, let me approach it from a negative standpoint, if I might. Let me give you some things that peacemaking is not. Because I think there's a lot of confusion on this particular issue. Peacemaking, first of all, is not, hear this, running away from your problems. Okay? Peacemaking is not running away from your problems. Whether those problems stem from relationships, Maybe in this particular context at the college, you're having a problem in a particular class. The subject is very hard for you. And the tendency at that point is to literally run from that. Is to give it less and less of your time because you are intimidated by it. And all you're doing there, folks, is not facing up to that particular challenge or problem. Secondly, peacemaking is not compromise. We hear that a lot today in our world. The idea that peacemaking has to do with maybe, you know, giving up truth in order to produce harmony. That is not peacemaking. It is not sacrificing truth for harmony. Now, on this particular campus, I think this would affect you all most in your relationships. If you have a friend that is very close to you, and that friend is really engaging in some activities that you know are wrong, the tendency will be that you will desire to keep that relationship together. And so you will think, by not confronting that person, that you are still bringing about peace in that particular relationship. And I'll tell you, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about peacemaking. Peacemaking is not compromising the truth, okay? It is not compromising the truth. And even thirdly, peacemaking is not necessarily the absence of war and strife. Did you hear that? It is not necessarily the absence of war and strife. Because there are times in your life that in order to be a peacemaker, you are going to have to confront in order to bring about peace. Did you hear that? You're going to have to confront out of love in order to bring about peace. Now let me illustrate this from the Scripture, if I might. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Keep your finger right where it was, but go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, as you well know, the big problem in the Galatian church was the problem of the Judaizers. And this problem had to do with the fact that many of those who had been converted Jews also began to tell the Gentile Christians that they had to keep all the law as well as accepting Christ as their Savior. Now look what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11. And I want to illustrate this point about what real peacemaking is. Now Paul is talking here out of the crucible of his own experience. Look what he says. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was wrong. Now what had Peter done? Peter was a Jew. And Peter had a real hard time when pressure was put on him by Jewish Christians of then associating with Gentile Christians. Peter had not been able to really stand for the truth at this particular part in his ministry. He had a problem. Now look at folks. Who was the numero uno in the first century church at this time? Was it Paul or was it Peter? It was Peter. And yet was Paul intimidated? No. What did Paul do? Paul says, I withstood him to the face. That is, Paul went to Peter and confronted him over this issue of Judaizing. And as you well know, the issue was finally solved. And all the Jewish ceremonial law was put behind the first century church. So that is very, very important that you understand what peacemaking is not, okay? It is not running away from problems, it's not compromise, and it is not necessarily the absence of war and strife. Now what is peacemaking? What is peacemaking? Turn to Acts chapter 11. And I want to give you an example of peacemaking as it relates to a very similar problem that the Apostle Paul was addressing in Galatians. Let me say it like this, folks. First of all, peacemaking is bridge building. Did you hear that? Peacemaking is bridge building. Look at Acts chapter 11, if you will, and look at verse 19. Now this is after the persecution of Stephen, and I want you to see what's happening. Now remember, where is the church basically located at this time? The real leadership in the church is still in Jerusalem. Now watch this. Now when they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word
to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now what has happened here? Initially, when the dispersion took place of the church, who were these people only preaching to? They were preaching to some Jews. But eventually, some converts from Cyrenia and Cyprus, who had been saved, who did they begin to preach to? They began to preach to the Gentiles. Now look what happens. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and with purpose of heart, they would cling unto the Lord. Now listen to verse 24. For he was a righteous man, and full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Now really, folks, here was the issue. The issue was the church at Jerusalem didn't think that what was going on there was really proper. And so they sent one of their own up there to find out what was going on. But when Barnabas got there, he saw that the conversions were legitimate. And at that particular time, then Barnabas became a peacemaker in carrying that message back to the church at Jerusalem. You see, Barnabas became a bridge builder. He facilitated the relationship between the church of Jerusalem and these Gentiles that were being saved in Antioch. So first of all, from a positive note, peacemaking is bridge building. Now let me ask you a question this morning. And I want you to think about this very, very carefully, because I believe, young people, this is one of the subtle areas where the flesh can really dominate your life and your lifestyle. Are you relationally a bridge builder or a bridge destroyer? How do you react to things? Do you normally react in a supportive or in a negative way? Where is your mindset when it comes to either to building and strengthening relationships? Usually what happens is in this thing, many become a bridge destroyer because your words become words of criticism and words of hostility. Now let me illustrate this. You know, my history at this college goes back a number of years. Almost too many to remember. But I recall prior to when we became the master's college, and this kind of carries on even until this day, our choir used to give a concert every Monday, Thursday, which is the Thursday prior to Good Friday, down at the Hall of Crucifixion in Glendale. And I remember the night of the concert very vividly because Paul Plew had asked me to close the service. And it was one of those nights I was by myself. Ellen couldn't come because she was home taking care of the children. But as the concert unfolded, I just found myself really being blessed and just really into an attitude of praise. The Holy Spirit just really spoke to my life through the music. And I just really felt that I'd been blessed that evening. And I came up to lead in prayer at the end. And as I was done, I was talking to a few people down front. And there he came out of it. I could see him coming out of the corner of my eye. The conversation went something like this. Boy, Dr. Stead, I really enjoyed this tonight, but... And I knew I was in for it. Man proceeded for 25 minutes to tell me, number one, everything that was wrong with the program. We had used some hand motions that night. Didn't appreciate that. He felt our gals were made up too much. Didn't appreciate that. Had heard some rumors about the way we allowed our gals to dress around campus after class hours. Didn't like that. Needless to say, after 20 minutes of this, I was really angry. Got in my car, drove home, made it safely. I don't know how I did. Walked upstairs, and Ellen was in bed. And her first reaction to me was, what in the world happened? Was there something wrong with the program? Did somebody get hurt? And I proceeded to just unload all of this on her. Then, you know, I began to think about that, and I began to think about my own life. You know, how many times I had sat in church and heard somebody preach,
And then rather than really looking for the blessing in that particular message, turned a critical eye to it. Ah, this illustration didn't apply. He really didn't treat this text properly. And then I would share that with somebody else. And I thought to myself, I saw what the Holy Spirit was doing in my life. I thought to myself, John, how many times have you robbed people of the blessing of God because of your own reaction to things? You see, that man had robbed me of a blessed evening. He had taken that away from me because he was not concerned about being a peacemaker. Young people, it's the same with you. You have to be careful that in every single relationship that you're in, that a misspoken word does not rob somebody of the blessing of God. Listen, don't be a bridge destroyer by using words of criticism and hostility. First of all, then, peacemaking is bridge building. And even secondly, more exciting, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this should really bless your hearts this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I don't know if you ever thought about peacemaking this way, but it's really true. Peacemaking is evangelism. Did you hear that? Peacemaking is evangelism. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. What's the next word? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the text is different from Philippians. It doesn't say we have the peace of God. It says we have what? Peace with God. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? That before we were justified by faith, we were literally at war with God. Did you realize that? Before you became a Christian, I don't care what you did, I don't care what you were involved in, I don't care how good a moral life you lived, literally, positionally, you were at war with God. Peacemaking is evangelism. Now folks, get this. We all have a lot of unsaved friends. And many of them are good, honorable people as we interact with them. But did you ever realize positionally where those people are? They are literally at war with God and don't even know it. Folks, listen. One of the greatest opportunities we have as children of God is to be God's peacemaker. You know that every time you share your faith, you are being a peacemaker. Every time you seize the opportunity to share Christ, you are being a peacemaker. You know, one of my heroes when I was growing up in Southern California, and he's still alive today, even though he's in his middle 80s now, was a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was probably the most renowned distance runner in the United States in the 1936 Olympics. Louis Zamperini competed for what I think is the greatest university in the United States, which is the University of Southern California. I had to get that plug in. Next to the Master's College, but we're not a university. Okay? Louis Zamperini competed for the University of Southern California and was our major distance runner that went to the Olympics in 1936. And if any of you know your history, you can recall that the Olympics were held in Germany, right at the very beginning of the rise to power of Adolf Hitler. And when Louis Zamperini was competing in the Olympic Games over there, he had the audacity one day to climb up on top of the German Parliament building and haul down the Nazi swastika and put up the old German flag. Well, he was obviously almost arrested and incarcerated, but he survived that. Competed in the Olympics, and then World War II broke out. And in World War II, Louis Zamperini found himself as a crew member in a B-17 flying out of the island of Midway. And in the Battle of Midway, his B-17 was shot down. And as the water was rushing into that plane, he wasn't a Christian at this time,
He just instinctively cried out to God and said, God, if you'll deliver me from this, I will do whatever you want me to do. And when he woke up, he found himself in a life raft with the other members of the crew. Now that's the beginning of the story. That life raft drifted over 1,700 miles to the island of Saipan, which at that time was controlled by the Japanese. He was put into a concentration camp and was persecuted and tortured unmercifully. I don't know if you know this or not about World War II, but let me share this fact with you. You know, we always look at the Holocaust in terms of what the Germans did to both the Jewish population in all the Eastern European countries and in Europe, along with the other Slavic populations, and it was terrible. But it's really interesting. You see, because Americans were could trace much of their roots back to being Teutonic or to German, within the prison camps in Germany, American troops were treated very, very well. This was not true in the Pacific. In German concentration camps, over 50% of the men that were in German concentration camps survived. Of Americans that were interned in Japanese concentration camps, less than 10% survived World War II. They were tortured unmercifully. And Zamperini was then transferred back to the city of Tokyo, and when the war was over, he was in the big prison in Tokyo. And when Louis Zamperini came out of that prison, he absolutely hated Japanese. He could not walk down the street in Los Angeles and see a Japanese person coming to him without having a tremendous hatred for them. Now the interesting sidelight, folks, you probably know this from your U.S. history, or I hope you would, you realize that in World War II, there was not one single case of Japanese espionage in this country. They were as loyal as they could be to their nation. But that didn't affect Louis Zamperini. All he could see was what happened to him in prison. 1948, another great event happened in Los Angeles. Down on Los Angeles Street, Billy Graham preached his first great citywide crusade. And on the very first night, Louis Zamperini's wife went to that crusade and was marvelously saved. And the rest of that time, she tried to get her husband to go. And on the very last night, he went. And as Billy Graham preached, the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life. He walked that sawdust trail and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. It wasn't 3 weeks later that President Truman's office called him and asked him to go with a group of athletes back to Japan to help in setting up some new programs there that the United States government was going to sponsor. Now imagine this. Here's a man that absolutely hated the Japanese, and now he finds himself right back there. While he was there, he went back to the very prison where he had been held for over a year. And as he walked down through those cells, he peered into one of the cells and saw the very sergeant that had been in charge of his torture on the island of Saipan, and he went into that cell and he led that man to Jesus Christ. Now the issue once again was, what was Louis doing there? Because he had a changed life. He was really being a peacemaker. He had been at war with every single Japanese that he had ever come across after World War II. And because of a changed life, God allowed him to be a peacemaker, to be the vehicle that Christ would use to bring Louis Zamperini into his kingdom. Young people, listen. Think about that. Think about that wherever you go. No matter how nice unsaved people are that you meet, they are literally at war with God. Let me draw our time together to a close here. The last part of this verse says this, that if you're a peacemaker, you are a child or a son of the living God. And that refers once again to relationship or position. See, you can't be a peacemaker unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's all that verse is saying. One of the attributes of sonship, one of the attributes of being a child of God, will be that you, in all your relationships, will be a peacemaker. You see, one of the evidences of our relationship to Christ is, as He is the Prince of Peace, And as He indwells us, we in turn will be peacemakers. And I believe, young people, one of the evidences of a vital, dynamic Christian life will be that we are peacemakers. You know, I can trace my ancestry clear back to John Alden, clear back to Plymouth. But you know, that doesn't compare with being a son of God. What a great challenge. Listen, first of all, don't run away from your problems. Okay? Secondly, don't sacrifice harmony for truth. Thirdly, confront if you have to in order to bring about peace. And then see yourselves in every single relationship as a bridge builder. This is Christian-wise now, between your peers. And secondly, as a peacemaker, as it relates to being the vehicle that God uses to bring those who are at war with Him into His family. Let's pray.